So today we continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed, and we've been looking at this series. Now you're going to have to remind me, are we looking at the creed or the scripture first? Scripture first? You tell me what's next on the screen. I can do either one. Scripture. All right, let's do our scripture this morning. Coming from Ephesians, we have two texts. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. But God. So this moves over to chapter 2. The people are struggling with things and, you know, they've been stuck in a rut in their sinful ways and struggling to really fix their eyes on Jesus. And we hear this, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses or sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so we've been looking at the creed. My understanding is y'all are breaking it out. So in traditional services, we tend to say this every Sunday. Some churches will rotate different ones. At the back of the Methodist hymnal, there's about a dozen different ones. This is a familiar one for many that gives us a structure, a framework of our faith. So here we're going to look at each line. We're going to share today the ones that we've been going through. Up to this point, I invite you to say these with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended to the dead. On the third day he arose again, he ascended to heaven, and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So that's where we find ourselves today. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, as the air is thick in this room of humidity, may we not just think of it as the thickness and the moisture in the air, but the thickness of your presence with us today and always. God, as we hear these words that might feel ancient and distant, may we know that you are far from ancient, far from being distant with us. For your the power who raised you from the dead is at work in each one of us, that as we go out into this world, we would be empowered to share the good news, to share your grace and mercy with those whom we encounter. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we've been looking at the creed, and it's dangerous to use this word, but I think of it like deconstructing. If you think of it through the Food Network terms, it's all good, right? You keep the essence of everything and you separate it out for a deeper examination, or you get to taste and experience the boldness of each place. Now, I will say, we have a joke at our house. When something doesn't hold together because we overdid or underdid something else and it falls apart, we just say we're the Food Network and it's deconstructed. Whether it's brownies or we had fajitas and we overstuffed it with whatever the stuff is. We're like, oh, it's just a deconstructed fajita. I think sometimes we can do that with the Creed. We can overemphasize the parts that we understand and we're confident in, or underdo the ones that we are like, I don't really know what this is. And we can kind of be filled deconstructed. But in the whole sense, we're looking at each piece. What does it mean for us? What I appreciate about the series and how Pastor Lance has structured it is each piece we can connect back to the Gospels and we can understand it. But when we look at the epistle lessons or the Ephesians and all the other back half of the second or the New Testament, it tells us how the church lived it out. It wasn't just, oh, this is some archaic fad, but this is how it impacted the early church. This is what it means to be the church and to be Christians and what it looks like to live it out. And so as we get to this point today, it's really the exclamation mark to last week. Last week was on the third day he arose, the resurrection. Resurrection is essential to this because honestly, without the resurrection, nothing before it matters, nothing after it matters. If we don't have the resurrection, then Jesus was a really good guy who lived good morals. Some would say died a foolish death. And then everything afterwards, the church, us, are just living on a bunch of rumors. The resurrection is key. It's essential as to who we are and what we're about. Today, the ascension is that exclamation mark. Because Jesus was resurrected, he went and appeared to his disciples, and he wasn't just some kind of ghost. He was fully there, fully present. And I often will tell kids, they're like, how do you know for sure? Well, because he went and met with the disciples. He broke bread and he had communion. It wasn't like Casper the ghost where it just falls through him. He fully took it in because he was fully resurrected. And then he went and met with the disciples again and again and again. Some will say 40 days, but 40 is a number in the Bible, Old Testament to New Testament, to say it's a finite time. It has a beginning and an end. It wasn't too long, but it was long enough for God to do what God needed to do. So when exactly did he ascend? I don't know that that part matters. The 40 days tells us he was here long enough to show us and do what God needed to do before he ascended. The challenge with ascension, that word just assumes moving up, right? And so we're like, well, where did he go? Like we know in Old Testament, New Testament, that people rise in a cloud. But where is Jesus? Because we know we can't send a rocket far enough to reach him. I just put that in the category of holy mystery because we really can't wrap our heads around it. We say, well, how do we just leave that? Well, think about this. So if you're moving up or you're a rising senior, a rising fifth or sixth grader, do you go up to a different level of the school each year? Not necessarily. It's a play on words, right? If you move up in your position at work, you might get a fancier office, but each level that you move up in work, you're not moving up to a different office. It's a word of understanding of moving to a different condition, but not necessarily physically. So I try to put all that there to say, it's a holy mystery. We don't have to have all the details, but we know that Jesus is seated at the throne. I think we struggle with that language because we're proud Americans who we're rooted in our freedom and we don't have that Lord and kingship and all that language. And so we wrestle with it, but it means that he's above all, over all things. Now, we look at that piece and then we have where he was sitting at the right hand. Sitting at the right hand is the old language of war times. Often people would have their shield, their sword over here. They would have their shield, their weapon, whether it be a sword or whatever, was over here, and they couldn't defend themselves. So whoever was immediately to their right was the most trusted, faithful person. We use that language to show that's where Jesus is. Now, the important part, you heard pieces of this in the scripture, and it comes from Psalms 110, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. All of your enemies are now your footstool. It's a pretty powerful language. Everyone that had kept Jesus down and betrayed him and everything else, all his enemies are now his footstool. It's a powerful image to show that Jesus is now over everything, that he is now the victor that has conquered death. So we get over to Ephesians, and what does that mean for them? What does it mean for us? Well, we go back to that prayer that begins in Ephesians 1. Paul is praying. It's contested if Paul wrote it, but it's attributed to him, that they would grow in their wisdom and their understanding. As I just shared, we don't understand all the ins and outs and the pieces and whatnot, but we do believe that Jesus is seated over all things, that all the power is with him. How many of you have experienced power without power, lacking of power in the last month? We know what it means not to have power, right? And we know how it can get us anxious, and we can live in fear of when is it going to come on? When am I going to have my medical stuff? This, and that. You flip that script. What does it look like? God has power over all things, control over all things. How do we orient our lives around that? Do we get wrapped up, caught up in all of these other things? Or do we trust that God has power over all things? And those things that we don't understand, God is actively praying. Jesus is actively praying that we will continue to grow in that. But it's interesting that through this, that we understand the power. It's not a victory lap. It's not a victory lap when he says in the power in the church, that it's not that the church is the power of all things. Jesus is the power of all things. Jesus lives and empowers the church to represent his love, his grace, his mercy, but the church doesn't triumph over everything. We don't get to dictate everything. We're a living example. And sometimes we misunderstand this power. Too often people take the power and say, oh, I have this now, and you will do this, and this. That's not what Jesus intended. He intended that we would be empowered by his grace and his mercy, that we could reflect his love, his mercy, his grace in the world, but not to triumph over other people, other communities, and say, now you're subject to me. By no means was it that kind of power. But think of it as being empowered. I find it interesting. And look, I had one note that was wanted to quote. But we have that clear call to live a life worthy of that power. Have you ever been someone who said, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to let you be the keeper of the shop. Or maybe you're an older sibling and mom and dad said, we'll let you be in charge for a couple hours. And then they sit back and it's kind of a test to see how you do with that. How do you treat your siblings? How do you treat the other employees? And when that person comes back, there's often a conversation of, wow, look at the fruit that came from this. Look at the possibilities. But then when that power has been abused, when that power has been misused or used over someone, it's a whole different conversation. It's not one that is fruitful. It is not one that creates love in an environment of hope and of joy. So it's important that when we say we're empowered as Christians, to not believe that we are Lord. Jesus is Lord, not us. He is Lord over all things, and we are empowered to reflect his love and his unconditional grace and mercy. When we shift over to Ephesians, as I shared in reading the scripture, they got stuck in a rut. They got in the rut forgetting who they were and whose they were and who they belonged to. And Jesus, I know Paul reminds them, you were stuck in your old ways, in your sinful ways, but God. I want you to say, but God. I want you to think of the things that often separates us from God in your own mind. Maybe the things that we struggle with, sometimes it's the things that we lay down in prayer. Sometimes it's the things that we light a candle for and say, God, I keep holding on to this grudge, this anger, this sin. I keep holding on to this addiction or this or that. But God, every time we light a candle, every time we offer a prayer, we often will say amen, but we should be saying, but God. But God is rich in mercy. God is rich in love. And that triumphs over everything else. And the writer here tells us, but God is rich in mercy. And because he's so rich in mercy that he lived, he died a horrible death, he was resurrected, and now is seated here, the same power that raised him is at work in you. Is at work in you to go and reflect that grace and that mercy that you've experienced, that you would be empowered to be his hands and feet. I want you to think about that this week. When you get in a struggle, when things feel heavy, when things feel like a burden, and tell yourself, but God. But God is rich in mercy. But God is able to triumph over death itself. God is able to triumph over any of those challenges that we are going through. We think, this is keeping me from God. This sin, this thing is too big. I can't get close to God because of this. Remember, but God. But God is big enough and God is powerful enough, so much that he raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is available to you and I. Available to us that we could live a life of freedom and hope and joy, not to lord over people, but to lead a life that is more free. I will tell you, as I was listening to the band warm up, I had to start changing my sermon. Often, I think it's the history of worship and how things are created. A lot of our traditional hymns are very heaven-bound and focused. Not a bad thing. We need to keep our eyes on the heaven and where we're headed. But sometimes we can get so hung up on that that we say, that my ticket's punched, I'm good to go. I'm going to sit back and wait until the good times come. And we'll just see what happens. But there's something about some of the songs that we sing here that remind us about how we are to live day in and day out. Not to say that we don't have hymns that way. But we were singing earlier in a previous service about Bound for Heaven, and I'm thinking, yeah, but we have a job here. So this morning, our next song talks about being a slave to fear. And what does it look like when we're a slave to fear, when we're a slave to the stuff of this world, to the injustices, when we are a slave to other things and addictions? It means we're powerless. It means that we are shackled and we cannot be who God created us to be. But God. But God has set us free. God has set us free so that we can share a message of mercy and grace. The next song will say that we are a child of God. No matter what it is that has separated us. No matter how much we find ourselves stuck in those rigid ways, how much we find ourselves stuck in that same pattern that we come to God again and again and say, I'm sorry, I did it again. We are reminded of God's grace and God's power and that we are a child of God because of that same power. So as we sing those songs this morning, I want you to really hear that song, I am no longer a slave to fear. But as a time of prayer, as a prayer prompt, what are the other things that hold us back, that make us think that we're powerless, that take away from us fully living into being a child of God? What are those things that we say, I'm a child of God, but this? I'm a child of God, but I struggle. How can he love me this way or that? And we have those other things. May this morning be a prayer when we sing that song to say, I am a child of God. We are able to do that because of God's grace and mercy. So this time I'm going to invite the band to come out as we lead in singing that as an opportunity in prayer. You'll find that we have our candle cart over here. I don't know, candle cart's correct, right? I invite you to light that candle. And as you do, maybe that's a prayer prompt for you today, but God. When we run into challenges this week and we think, how's this going to happen? We say, but God. But God has the power over all things. But God has the final word, not this world. Not this world that gives us a negative message, a world that says we're not good enough, that we don't bring enough, but God. But God says that we are enough, for we are his child. And there is a day that we get to live in that heavenly bound that we will also hear in our music. And we get to look forward to that and move towards that. But friends, we have work to do. We don't get to just say, I'm a child of God and sit back and wait. We are empowered by his grace and his mercy to be his hands and feet. It's our responsibility to then take that and spread that so that others may experience it. Some will probably know that the more you try to share that, the more you experience God's goodness and grace. The more that you're sharing his love, his hope, you will find your own growing as well. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we give thanks that you have called us, claimed us, and named us as your own, as your children of God. We give thanks for the gift of your Son who has overpowered all things, even death itself. God, remind us when we face the challenges of this week to remember that phrase, that it's actually more than a phrase, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, who continues to call us, claim us, and name us again and again. And may that truth empower us in the days ahead to share your joy and your goodness. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.